Life was unbelievably hard to those who were diagnosed with leprosy. Now, that term leprosy is actually a mistranslation, or at least to our modern ears. The Greek word for the word that it was translated from was lepra, hence we get leprosy. But I will use the Hebrew word, which is tzara'ath, just because it's exotic and because it's mysterious. But that's for a particular reason too as well. Tzara'ath was actually kind of like an admixture of skin diseases. They weren't really sure about what it was exactly. They had kind of an idea of the kind of symptoms that it had, but let me at least explain to you what leprosy is that we know today, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. Huh? It comes in the form of these nodules that form on your body that begin to grow larger, they spread. Sometimes it will lead to a loss of sensation, muscle wasting, and leading to deformities and mutilations. So the tzara'ath that is spoken of really manifests itself as swelling, crusty or scabby rash, bright inflamed areas on the individual. So not really the leprosy that we know. And, you know, there's another thing too. You know, in Exodus 4:6, Moses too had his hand, you know, became leprous, and it said it became white as snow. So those are just some of the ideas that we have about what tzara'ath was. So again, not knowing exactly the full picture, but knowing that it has something to do with skin disease. So what is the purpose of the book of Leviticus? You know, that's what we hear from our first reading. You know, it talks to us about, you know, all the things that one should do if one is diagnosed with tzara'ath. And, you know, the book of Leviticus is mainly concerned with the idea of making sure that the people of Israel, right, the people of God, are pure. And so the reason why they do that, you know, to have that ritual purity, is so that they know that they are holy in the sight of God. So it's very important for them to adhere to these things, because then if you don't have these things that clarify, you know, how it is that you are to live your life in holiness, well, how is it then that you know that you are in right relationship with God? It's very important for us to have these rules and these laws so that it can put us in some kind of framework so that we know without a doubt that this is where God is leading us. The absence of rules and order then makes everything pretty much arbitrary, and then we can just make ourselves as God, and then we'll just, you know, make ourselves our own kingdom, and we'll find ourselves we aren't following God because we've crowned our heads in that way. So it's important that when we have the things in the book of Leviticus, that we take a look at it, not just only on a historical standpoint, but also to realize that, you know, this is what life was, and this is what life could be were it not for Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't understand the good news until we understand what the bad news was, or what happened before, or what has changed since then. And so I'm going to walk with you just a little bit about Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 and the whole issue with tzara'ath. You know, what did it mean to actually, you know, have one of these, you know, things happening on your skin? You know, what it was that you need to do. So if it was a new infection, you'd go into isolation for 7 days. And then if nothing changed, you stayed for an additional 7 days. And then if nothing changed after that, after the whole 14 days, then you'd go and show yourself to the appropriate individual, which I'll talk to later, and, you know, they'll diagnose you as clean. And then you're all set, you're fine. Presumably they'd give you some kind of certificate that says, hey, congratulations, I'm clean, right? You know, and show it to everybody so that they don't freak out, you know, when you were, you know, hiding out for like 14 days, right? So you have that, and that's the hope, right, that everyone gets to. Now, what happens if there's a change, you know, after the 7 days or after the 14 days? Well, then you were considered unclean, and then you were told to, well, really pack up your things and get out of here. You know, you were told to live outside of the community, outside of the tent, outside of the city walls, and kind of fend for yourself. Oh, by the way, you also had a dress code, if you didn't know. You know, the clothing in which you had, yeah, that had to be torn up. You know, you had to look bad, right? You had to be a visible sign that you had leprosy, right? You know, so people wouldn't get close to you. And not only that, you know, your hair, you know, you can, you know, kiss your days of brushing your hair goodbye. You know, you had to have your hair disheveled. You know, you had to make it like you look like crazy, right? You know, so that again, people know to stay away from you. And then there was something about covering your upper lip, and of course, you know, if that didn't all make it, you know, worse for your life, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. You know, some people were coming to you like, hi, how are you? Unclean, unclean. Oh, gosh. God bless you. You know, I mean, they want nothing to do with you, right? I mean, it's just like, oh my gosh. So, you know, you can see that, you know, someone who was diagnosed with sada'at, you know, had a very miserable existence until finally they found themselves actually clean from what it was that was affecting them, what it was that was afflicting them. You know, what's interesting too is that, you know, as you know, this sada'at, you know, it's something that just doesn't only appear on the person. Sometimes it appears also in the house, you know, in the form of red streaks or green streaks. You know, rabbis have said that this is an indication that God was withdrawing his favor upon the individual or even maybe upon the household. And then also too, the sada'at would make its appearance on clothing in the form of mold and mildew. So all of this would happen all at the same time and would verify for them that, ooh, okay, yeah, you've got it. So now if it happened that it cleared up, then you would go and show yourself to the priest. He was the diagnostician. You know, he'd be the one to figure out whether you were clean or unclean. And if you were clean, you were able to join the community after you go ahead, washed your clothes, you shaved your hair, and then you had to offer sacrifices. This ritual cleansing you had to undergo, and then you had to offer a lamb, or if you were poor, you know, you'd offer birds, but all of these things to kind of make it right, and along with some flour and oil. So just a lot of stuff to do just to get back in the community, right, after you've been humiliated for all that time, right? And it sounds like a lot to us, right? And, you know, back then, I think, you know, perhaps people were more apt to follow those things because they knew of the preciousness of life. Not to say that we don't, but, you know, their life expectancy was rather low, so they didn't have that many years to live. So if they wanted to make sure that they were right with God, well, they made sure that they were right with God. And if these were the things in which they were asked to do, well, they followed through with that. And now, it doesn't mean, of course, that, you know, that they were happy about it, or they were just saying like, oh, great, I have, you know, tzara'at, woo, you know, let's throw a party. You know, they themselves are just thinking, oh my gosh, this is horrible, this is saddening, but all the while, keeping in mind everything in perspective, and that is, well, you know, if this means that I will still be living in right relationship with God, that I am observing the purity laws, and that I will be with Him forever in heaven, then it's not such a bad deal. It allows that person to remain faithful to the covenant and to allow to safeguard other people in being faithful to the covenant. You see, the Hebrews were of the understanding that sada'at was a contagious disease, and that was conceivably a punishment by God, hence the requirements of isolation and ceremonial purification. Now, some may be quick to dismiss this as some kind of foolish superstition and a misunderstanding of skin diseases, and partly they would be true, you know, especially the part of the misdiagnosis of skin diseases. But I think that's why they made room and allowance for the fact that there could be a period of time where the person could be welcomed back and be rendered, or at least recognized, as clean. Priests, not doctors, diagnosed it because it was recognized as a spiritual ailment more than a medical condition. The Talmud, that is the teachings and commentaries on the Torah that developed Jewish law, interestingly enough, lists seven reasons why one might be struck with sada'at. It mentions gossip, murder, perjury, promiscuity, arrogance, theft, and envy. Hence the notion that sada'at would, as that sin had come into that person's life, you know, would find itself rising to the surface and made itself visible, again, not only on the person, but also on the clothes and also in the house. To some modern ears, the existence of such laws in Leviticus may appear to be nothing more than offering a historical record, as I've alluded to before. Yet there's something more about being a part of a ritual and being a part of something that is older than we are. The people wanted clarity to know how it was that they were to follow God. And this was the response. And as arbitrary it may seem, we know those laws are very purposeful and very meaningful. In the gospel today, we hear how Jesus approached that individual who was diagnosed with Sara'ath. You know, he goes, renders him clean, and what does he do? He says, go to show yourself to the priest, right? Offer the sacrifices. Do everything that it says in the book of Leviticus. You know, Jesus came, we know, to fulfill the law, but he didn't come to abolish the law. And so, as he hasn't fulfilled the law yet, he knew that the law was still in place. Basically, offering, if you will, for lack of a better word, a blessing over these things that have occurred before in the past, as if to say, nope, you are doing it right. This is how it's supposed to be. As odd as it may seem, as we might have our own questions in regarding to it, that is what you have been called to do, and I verify that. And so on having those things, then we realize then, what? That it changed only when Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for us. That because of his life, because his offering on the cross, that he was able to fulfill all the requirements before of the sacrifices that were made before. The guilt offering, cereal offering, sin offering, you know, all those things. You know, because Jesus' sacrifice is perfect, you know, then there's no more need to offer like those animal sacrifices. So, in that view, you know, we certainly have a lot to thank our Lord Jesus for, right? Or else this place would be smelling pretty bad. With everything, you know, being offered, right? And so, you know, with that we realize, wow, you know, Jesus has given us that freedom, huh? So that we don't have to, you know, go through that rigmarole anymore. But what hasn't changed, right? What hasn't changed is the existence of sin, you know, and its devastating effects. You know, one of the blessings that perhaps someone would have in contracting Sara'ath was that they were forced to not only be isolated and look like a crazy man, but be forced to, you know, take stock of their lives. You know, okay, I have this period of 7 days, 14 days, in which I have to pray, okay, you know, what have I done wrong? You know, where have I offended the Lord? And sometimes that may have been the case, and sometimes that may have not, like I said. But regardless, it gives us the opportunity to take stock of our lives. Where have I been? Where am I now? Where am I going? Do I even know where I'm going? Do I even have a direction in my life? You know, sometimes we just go through life just going through the motions, and you know, and then we wonder, you know, why is life not fulfilling? Why is life not something that fills me with great joy? Why is it always a constant drudgery? How is it that, you know, my life, it's just the same things over and over again, right? And then we might start falling into a little bit of existential crisis, right, with our existence, you know, and why we are, you know, and that's because sometimes we don't have that responsibility, we don't have that goal that's in our mind to go and say, okay, you know, it's the Lord that I'm seeking, right? You know that's what Jesus made it very clear, you know, his teachings to his disciples: seek first the kingdom of God, all else will be given to you besides. He's given us that end goal. He's saying, this is what you should aim for, this is what you should strive. And sometimes we strive for something that's less. And when we strive for something that's less, then we find ourselves in greater misery than we need to be. And so what is it that we're aiming? What is it that we're looking for? You know, very soon, you know, we are going to be taking part in Lent. You know, Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday. Surprise! You know, I mean, it's just like here before we know it, right? But it's a beautiful reminder, a beautiful time in which we are able to say, hey, okay, you know, I can here take stock, you know, take stock about how I am living my life. And maybe, through some way, as it's connected with Sara'ath and the fact that we are before Lent, you know, maybe it is meritorious for us to even consider that if there's not something that we are necessarily struggling with or are cognizantly aware of what we're struggling with, you know, maybe a good reference would be just, okay, what does the Talmud say about those seven things? You know, I think it's just rather interesting that Talmud, you know, doesn't say you know, it's just due to sin, period. It says it's due to particular sins. And you see, sin, although, like I said, it remains. That's the thing that remains. You know, Jesus, we don't have to do the sacrifices anymore because Jesus did that for us, and we're here to get rendered thanks to God for that sacrifice and participate in union with his sacrifice. But, you know, when we look at sin, you know, it doesn't always, you know, it affects change. It affects change in our lives, but the change in which occurs is not always perceptible to the eye. And I think that's something that we often forget. You know, I think we're rather remorseful, if we're on the path toward holiness anyways, we're rather remorseful when we do something that is not of God, right? When we do something that is unjust, when we do some kind of uncharitable thing to our neighbor or that which is owed to our Lord. So, but that's when we see things, right? When we see the effect, you know, you for example, you might, you know, yell at your children because you had a crummy day at work, and then, oh, you feel like garbage because of that. Okay, yep, you know, you should feel remorseful, you should change, huh? Or maybe conversely, right, you know, you're arguing with your parents, you're not being obedient, and, you know, it's because, well, I'm just not getting my way, and, you know, he just doesn't understand. And, well, you know, there's a particular gift, right, that comes with obedience. There's a particular blessing that comes with obedience, even though we don't understand. And so, you know, in those things, you know, we feel ourselves a bit challenged and say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to try to work something out here. I'm going to make sure I do something differently, or at least we might open ourselves more toward that. And when we do so, right, we have this ability to reroute our lives so that the Lord's grace can flow more immediately through us and in us and with us. But, like I said, those are the things in which we can see visibly. There are some things that we can't, you know. And what sin might end up doing is that it ends up clouding our perception of the world, you know, how we see the world, how we view the world, you know, or even how we view God, you know, and our relationship to God. It may even weaken our resolve to that which is good, you know, to that which is holy, you know, just bit by bit. You know, this doesn't come like, you know, crashing down on us, you know, from one sin. This is something that occurs just subtly, because if we discover that about ourselves and all these changes that are happening all at once, we know the source of the problem. But sin is so subtle, right? You know, you have that in the beginning of Genesis with Satan and the serpent. You know, he was so subtle there that he got his way. And so we have to be mindful of that the change that occurs, okay, may not be made known to me. Or maybe they may be things that be happening within us, in terms of a physical standpoint. You know, we find ourselves, well, why is it that, you know, I'm getting sick, or I'm getting a little weaker, and, you know, why is that the case? It might be due to sin. And so, you know, that's why I'm inviting you at least now to consider, okay, well, what are those seven things, right, that were discussed in the Talmud, and how is it that we can root them from our lives? How is it that we can eradicate them so that, you know, maybe if my life is not as good as it is right now, or as good as it is, it should be, rather, that it can be. But I need to let go of that life first. I need to let go of that sin first. I need to realize that sin is not my friend. That sin is destructive. And sometimes we feel that, you know, with the existence of laws and commandments, we think, oh, they're just arbitrary, or, oh, they don't really apply to me. No. Like, ignore that to your own peril. You know, when the Lord or the church, you know, calls a particular thing a sin, it's a sin. So we need to do all that we can to get away from that, and do all that we can in our love for our brothers and sisters to challenge them if they find themselves entering joyfully in those particular things. Because they can do grievous harm. They can damage us. We might think that we're immune from it, but, you know, that's how powerful that the notion of sin is. It can be so destructive to cause those changes, and then all of a sudden making us into a person in which we never thought we'd ever dreamed of becoming. So what are those seven things? Well, you have gossip, right? You know, do we take delight in being the one who spills the beans on others, and tarnishes their name? The next one is murder. Okay, maybe not outright killing of an individual, but, you know, have there been times that, you know, you said something or done something that caused some kind of harm to the individual? or crush the spirit of others, huh? That's something that, you know, we might easily dismiss. Well, I'm not killing them, but I'm saying these words that, you know, will just devastate them, you know, or maybe, you know, encountering some act of betrayal as well. You know, that's something too that's a bit murderous, you know. Or if engaged in the marital act, you know, are you using contraceptives or birth control? Perjury, you know, have we spoken the truth or have we instead lied under oath? You know, do we say, well, you know, this is something I think that's going to help everybody anyway, so I might as well lie. Promiscuity, you know, are we pursuing to maintain our heart as a welcome place for the Lord, or have we found ourselves filling it with sensual desires, having sex before sacramental marriage, engaging or entertaining thoughts of adultery? Arrogance, do we have an inflated sense of ourselves? Do we find ourselves looking down on others? Do we think that because I've amassed this particular knowledge and, you know, others don't know it, that I am granted this ability to be haughty over others, to hold it over others, you know, and to look down on them? Theft, you know, have we taken what is not ours, whether it be tangible things, you know, things in which we can perceive with our senses, or maybe intangible things, you know, as it comes with time, for example, or envy, you know, do we have sorrow over someone else's good fortune and then seek to mar it, deface it in some way? You know, some have gotten confused with jealousy and envy. You know, some think that they're synonymous. They're not, you know. Envy, right, is one of the seven deadly sins. It's not jealousy. Envy is, you know, well, jealousy, you know, you're, for example, maybe your next door neighbor has a brand new car, right? And you got a junk of a car, right? You know, that is in so much in need of repair. And, you know, this person has this new car and you think, oh, I wish I had that car. That's a nice car, you know. Okay, you got a little bit of jealousy, you know. You're just kind of lamenting your situation, not really leading anywhere else. Envy is like, oh, gee, that's a nice car. You know, he doesn't deserve it. You know, let me go grab my hammer, right? And like, you know, give it a little ding, you know, and he won't see it. Huh? Oh, that'll make me feel better. You know, that's envy, right? You know, so the next time you're thinking, like, you go to confession, you know, I got envy. I always ask people, like, are you sure you got envy or is it jealousy? You know, normally it's jealousy, right? So envy is really malicious. So, you know, those seven things. Or maybe there could be other things, right? Other things that the Lord is inviting you to look at. You know, Lent's the perfect time to reevaluate, to take stock of our lives, and to renew once again our love for our Lord. On Ash Wednesday, we will have the opportunity here in which you will be given the sign of the cross on your forehead with the ashes. You know, you'll get ashed, right? And so, you know, consider that, you know, at least in your prayer and reflection as you're starting the season of Lent, that can be reminiscent of Sara'at. You know, okay, this is the reminder, okay, I have this uncleanliness, and that's why I need Jesus. You know, all of us need Jesus. All of us need Him. He's our Savior, right? You know, but then, you know, where do I go from there? You know, how do I amend my life? During the season of Lent, you know, with living in COVID land, right, you know, we're not going to have communal penance services, but you know, we will have multiple opportunities for confession, so that's all in the bulletin. Take advantage of it. You know, because really, you know, when we find ourselves entering into that sacrament, which some of us struggle with, it's a blessing that God wants to give us. You know, there's something about the grace that's there that, you know, if you haven't been to confession before, it's been a while, you know, it will surprise you. It will knock your socks off, you know, because God's there, God's present, and His healing grace is real. You know, maybe the death in you can be staved off a bit more, you know, if you turn back to God. We know that He is merciful and He is equally just.